2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, Paul exhorted Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Three vital, important words. Preach the scriptures. Preach the scriptures. Be instant, steadfast. That's what that word is. Steadfast. In season, out of season. That is, whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable. Whether it's welcomed or unwelcomed, doesn't matter. You preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, patience, and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, truth, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. The teachers have itching ears. They like to be bragged upon. And the people have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, what is it to preach the word? What is it to preach the word? Well, I believe to preach the word is to preach the scriptures verse by verse, as I did this morning, line by line, word by word, precept upon precept. Have the people open their Bibles and follow as you teach the scriptures. That's the way to preach the word. Open the Bible, read it up here, read it out there, and expound the scriptures. I hear people say, well, the Bible is hard to understand. We do not understand the Bible, the scriptures. Now, that may be true to a point. I know the Bible is the word of Almighty God, the word of the eternal, Almighty, all-powerful God. And there are mysteries and there are secrets in God's word which shall remain mysteries and remain secrets until we see him in glory. For example, over in Deuteronomy, it acknowledges that. Deuteronomy chapter 29. I want you to see this and mark it in the scripture. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. And it says here, the secret things, acknowledging that there are many secret things in the word. And those secret things belong unto the Lord our God. You know, stay there for a moment. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, I know in part. What's he saying there? I don't know all the word of God. I don't know all the scriptures. I know in part. I preach in part. He said, we see through a glass dimly. A dim, dark glass. We see through a glass dimly. But then face to face, I'll know as I have been known. And there are many secrets, and these secret things belong to God. But, listen, those things which are revealed. And I'll tell you, what a man needs to know to worship God is revealed. What a man needs to know to be saved is revealed. What a man needs to know to walk in truth and godliness and kindness and love is revealed. What a person needs to know to walk with God is revealed. It's clear. It says, those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this book. So really and truly, I think the main problem is not understanding at all. I don't think it is. I think the main problem is believing. I don't think it's not understanding. I think it's believing. Your people of Noah's day, they understood Noah. He said there's going to be a flood. That's not too hard to understand. They understood him, but they didn't believe him. Pharaoh understood Moses. He knew exactly what Moses said. Moses said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may go out and worship me. Let them go. And Moses said, well, who's the Lord that I should obey him? He understood those words. Israel understood the Lord when he told them to build a tabernacle and for the high priest to come in once a year and offer the atonement, the people wait out. That's all clear, just as clear. But they forsook the worship of the Lord, worshiped other gods. They understood, but they didn't believe it. They could not enter in. What does the scripture say, John, you quoted? They could not enter in because they didn't understand it? No, they didn't believe it. Just didn't believe it. The Pharisees understood our Lord. He said, I and my Father are one. And they reached down, picked up stones to stone him. He said, many good works have I done among you. For which of these do you stone me? For which work do you stone me? They said, we're not stoning you for a good work. We heard what you said. You said you and God are one. And you're a man. You can't be God. They understood exactly what he was saying. I am one with the Father, and yet I'm a son of man. They understood that. They didn't believe it. And when we preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, understanding is not the problem. It's believing. It's believing. And I'm going to turn tonight to Colossians 1. And I'm going to give you 4 points from... I won't be able to... One man asked me, are you going to teach that whole chapter? Nah, it's too much there. It's just way too much there. Too much in one verse. But there's too much in that chapter for me to even, like crossing the Pacific in a canoe. But start with verse 12. I want to look at some verses here, verse 12 through 23, that are so clear on the Father, the Son, the gospel, and our response. The Father, the Son, the gospel. All right, let's look at the Father. In verse 12, Paul said, giving thanks to the Father. Paul always gives the glory to the Lord God. Always, salvations of the Lord. He loved that. I love that, don't you? Salvations of the Lord. Salvation, I'm the Lord. There's none beside me. I kill, I make alive. I wound, I heal. I raise up the poor from the dust, and I bring the high and exalted down. I'm the Lord. I do all these things. I love that. Giving thanks to the Lord. The Apostle Paul always does. In 1 Corinthians 9, he said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. In Ephesians chapter 1, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, according as he chose us in Christ, having predestinated us to the adoption of children, according to the good pleasure of his own will. I love that. I love that. I love preaching that exalts the Lord, magnifies his grace, gives him all the glory. Don't you? I don't want to hear that other. I don't want to hear that other. Over in 2 Thessalonians, he said, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, Because God hath from the beginning chosen you, selected you, elected you, picked you out, set his affections upon you in Christ unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Praise God, giving thanks to the Father. What's the Father doing? Verse 12, he made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light and glory. What's that word meet mean? It means qualified. He made us qualified. He made us sufficient. He made us fit to frequent glory and to be in that glorious crowd around his throne. You know, no man's fit by birth. We're born in sin. In sin, my mother conceived me, as shapen in iniquity, as brought forth speaking lies. How can he be clean as born of a woman, Job exclaimed. Behold the moon, it shineth not. The stars are not pure in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, unfit, unqualified, insufficient. You dare not intrude. The ungodly shall not stand in God's presence. The ungodly shall not frequent the congregation of the righteous. The ungodly shall not participate in that inheritance. But he's made us fit. Made us qualified. Made us sufficient in his Son. Right now, we are in Christ fit for heaven. Fitted for heaven. Qualified. Sufficient. Look at verse 13. And the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's the kingdom of darkness. That's the kingdom and power of evil, of Satan. Look back at Ephesians 6. Darkness. Darkness. Ephesians 6, 12. Oh, what is darkness? Darkness is blindness. A man's in darkness is blind. A man's blind is in darkness. Darkness is ignorance. People in the dark do not know where things are in relation to other things. They're ignorant. That's right. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded them. They don't know anything. Oh, they know a lot of things about this world, but nothing about God. They can't put it together. A man in darkness, a man in light, he can put this where it belongs, and this where it belongs, and that's where it belongs. But a man in darkness, he can't put anything together. It's all mixed up. Darkness. Tell you another thing about darkness. Fear. The soul of the unbeliever, in the church or out of the church, is afraid. Darkness. Now, come on. It's fearful. Darkness is fearful. I don't like darkness. I mean real darkness, do you? I don't like dark. I'm afraid. I don't know what's going on. And that's what he's delivered us from. He's delivered us from blindness, from ignorance, and fear. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. To most people, religion is just a matter of flesh and blood. It's prosperity and health and wealth and social life and getting along and doing their duty. Tell you where the conflict is. It's principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is big doings. A man can be in darkness and not know he's in darkness. And that's what he's delivered. He made us meet to stand right now in his presence and among the inheritance and the people who are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. He's delivered us out of that, transferred us is the word. Right there translated us, verse 13, and hath translated us into the kingdom of light and life and truth, the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's who that is. That's the Son. He's transferred us into the kingdom of Christ. Look at Psalm 113. Oh, my, my. This is the work of the Father. Psalm 113, verse 5. David rises to the occasion here, and he says in Psalm 113, verse 5, who's like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven, let alone the things in earth? He raiseth up the poor, that's us, out of the dust, darkness. Lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. You know anything darker than a dunghill? That he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Bless God. No wonder. Go back to the text. No wonder. Paul says, I give thanks unto the Father, who's made us meet in Christ, who's lifted us out of the darkness and transferred us into the kingdom, the Son of His love. All right, these next five verses exalt the Son. It says here in verse 14, in whom? In whom? In who? In Christ. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Have you seen that verse before somewhere? Turn back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. It's an important verse. Verse 7, Ephesians 1, 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace, in whom we have redemption. Paul writes it to the church at Ephesus, and here the church of the Colossians. We have redemption. I pointed out something about the word redemption. Redemption. And I used an illustration about a person who has a very expensive watch. And he gets in financial trouble. And he takes that watch down to the pawn shop and he sells it to the man. Man gives him money. And later on, he gets prosperous and he wants his watch back. So he goes to the man and he redeems it, the word. Isn't that the word used? Redeems the watch. Well, there are four things involved here. One, that watch is in captivity. That watch belongs to somebody else. And God's sheep were lost and they were in captivity to the law, to justice. Had a price. That watch got a price on it now. And you, by nature, got a price on your head. The law put a price on your head, and justice of God, you got a price on your head. And then that watch, not only is in captivity, but it's got a price. Its price has to be paid. And Christ came and paid the price. He redeemed us from the law. He redeemed us from the justice of God. And when He paid the price, the watch became His. It's delivered. It's not in captivity anymore. It's delivered. It's taken out of the hands of the palm master and put in the hands of the master. And that's the fourth thing. New owner. And that's what God did, and He redeemed you and me. And who? In Christ, we have redemption. We were in captivity to sin, to Satan, to the law, to justice. And Christ is a price on our head. He came down and you're bought with a price, the scripture said. He paid it. And when He paid the price, they had to let you go. They cannot keep you any longer. That's the reason I hear preachers say, well, Christ died for everybody, then everybody's going to be saved. If it's universal redemption, it's universal salvation, because that man has no right to that watch. It's not his anymore. He sold it. And it belongs to the one that paid the price. It's his My sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. For my sheep. And God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, the sheep, how shall he not with him freely give us all what he bought? That's right. We redeemed us. And then it says this in verse 15, in whom he redeemed us, in whom he who is the image of the invisible God. What's that word? The exact likeness. He is the visible image of the invisible God. That's what Paul called the Lord God in Timothy. He said he dwelleth in a light to which no man can approach, the invisible God. But our God has been revealed to us. Christ said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. He's the visible image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. He's the first one to rise from the dead to die no more. He's the firstborn. God chose us in him. Everything's in Christ. He's the firstborn in election, in life, in resurrection. Verse 16, listen. For by him was everything created. Everything in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. There's nothing in the air, in the sea, on the land, in the sky that he didn't create. It was created by him and for him. And verse 17 says, and he's before these things. Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And he's the head. He's the head of the church. Head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. The firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Where Bishop Ryle asked these questions. Where was Christ before the world began? He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Where was he when the world was made? And all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Where was he when man fell? The Father came and announced the seed of woman shall bruise the serpent's head. He's the light in that darkness, the life in that death. Where was he when God saved his elect? They were in him. He came down here to this earth and redeemed them. Where is he now? He's exalted to God's right hand. Where will he be in the judgment? God's committed all judgment to the Son. He'll judge the world by that man, Christ Jesus. He's all. That's the Son. All right, now let's look at the next verse, 19, and we'll see this gospel. For it pleased the Father. It pleased the Father. That's the reason. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. I looked up those words in the concordance one time. Said it pleased the Father to make you his people. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father to bruise him. It pleased the Father to reveal his Son in me. And it pleased the Father by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Whatever pleases the Father pleases his people. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. What is this fullness? Well, it's all deity, all majesty, all powers, all wisdom, all holiness, all righteousness, all grace, all love, all peace, all joy, all health, all life, all glory. It's in him. And down here in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Complete in him. Now then, I read an article one time. I read an article a fellow wrote, and he said, all that I ever needed to know I learned in kindergarten. And I read that everything that I ever needed to know, I learned in kindergarten. I learned that the teacher's boss. And I'll always have a boss. Somebody is the boss. Secondly, I learned to wait my turn. And he said, that's all I needed to learn that, to wait my turn. Stand in line. I learned that if you had an apple in this hand, an apple in that hand, you had two apples. That's math. One and one makes two. If the teacher takes one away, you got one. That's subtraction. And all after that is just, what do you multiply 100 by 100? Same thing. One and one make two. 1,000 and 1,000 make 2,000. A million make 2 million. I just get more knowledge of math, but I learned everything I need to know in math in kindergarten. I learned colors, and they ain't changed since then. Folks blend them and mix them, but still red's red, and black's black, and green's green, and white's white. I learned all my colors in kindergarten. I learned to read. I didn't learn to read. I did. I learned to read my name. If I know one word, I can read. What difference does it make if I know 10,000? It's the same reading. Isn't it? If you read one word, you're reading. If you read two, you're reading. If you read 1,000, you're reading. But you're still reading. I learned to read in kindergarten. I learned to write in kindergarten. Oh, I write better now, but I still was writing. I learned to take direction. I learned not to talk when somebody else is talking. Everything I ever needed to know, I learned in kindergarten. I've grown. I've developed. I know how to read better. I know more about colors. I know more about math. Now, man, here's what I'm telling you. When I came to Christ 44 years ago, I learned everything I needed to know about salvation. I was blind, and now I see, and He did it. I've learned more about who He is, but He's still the same as He was then. I met Him then. I met Doris 48 years ago. I know more about her now than I did then. I think I do. But she's the same person. I'm just as married now as I was then. What are you saying, preacher? I'm not looking for anything new. When I preached 44 years ago who God is and what man is and Christ made the difference, that's what I'm preaching now. I've learned, I think, preach it better. I've got more apples than I had then, I think. I know more about Him, but what troubles me, and I got a friend that's always looking for something else. He's looking, look, these preachers blow in on the wind and blow out on the same wind, you know, and he keeps following these different ones, you know, following these, look, he's looking for something. I ain't looking. I found Him. I was a babe in Christ. I was a young man in Christ. I'm an old man in Christ now, but I'm still right where I was in kindergarten. You see, that man told the truth. Everything I ever needed to know, I learned in kindergarten. And that's what most of them have missed, is kindergarten. The babe, you got to come down. Come down. He brings you down, strips you, breaks you, humbles you, puts you in the dust, let you see that Christ did it all. And then as you grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, you grow in the same grace that found you, the same grace that chose you, the same grace that gave you life, the same grace in which He visited you, and the same Christ. That's right. His glory is just great. And I haven't looked for anything. I'm not looking now, and I don't expect to find anything new. I'm satisfied. Are you satisfied? You satisfied with Christ? Oh, beware of those folks that are not satisfied. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. When did you commit it? Way back then. And I hadn't moved it. It's still in His hands. That's right. I'm no more saved now than I was then. But I was plumb saved then. Plumb saved. Verse 20 says, you're complete in Him. Complete.
Verse 20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." I say by Him, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. "And you, that were at one time alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." You're His. The Holy Spirit doesn't do it later when He baptizes you and gives you some special gift. Christ did it. Anything better than Christ is not of God. Anything that eclipses that meeting you had with Him, God didn't send it your way. Nothing greater than Christ. One and one is still two. No matter how old you get, it never changes. Red still red. Christ is still Christ. Grace is still grace. The blood is still the blood. And you might say it in great big old 14-syllable words, but it'd be better if you just say blood. Christ. Life. Grace. Truth. Love. That's right. "And you hath He reconciled." How? Verse 22, "In the body of His flesh through death to present you." He's going to do it. "Holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight." And I've been that way for a long time. You have to. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. That's right. I haven't gotten any nearer to God than I was when He found me. He brought me to the fold, and that's where I am. That's where I've been ever since He... He doesn't bring us gradually to the fold. He finds us, puts us on His shoulder, and brings us home. We're home. Home. In Him. Listen to it. Verse 19 says, "In Him," please the Father that in Him. Verse 20 says, "By Him to reconcile all things." Verse 21, "You that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your works, by mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." Verse 22, "In the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable, but in His sight," in Him. And here's my response. If you continue in the faith, if you believe, you will. The disciples said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." If you have life, you're not looking for it. If you have light, you're not looking for it. If you have truth, you're not looking for it. If you have rest and peace and accept in the Beloved, what are you looking for? More of Him. More of Him. Continue in the faith. Grounded and settled. Grounded and settled. Not looking for anything else. And look, listen to the next thing. And not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? Didn't you read that a while ago, Bob? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Down here, verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you." That's the hope of glory. Don't be moved away from that. It's yours. If you continue, you will. Be grounded and settled. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. He said, "Which I preached to you, which you heard, which you believe, which is preached to the whole world." The same gospel. All right. God bless it to your heart. Let's sing a hymn. Number 328.